Our text that we are looking at for the next couple of minutes will be 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be actually beginning with verse 11 and working our way down to verse 15. The title of our devotion this evening, Two Divine Certainties. We're going to be seeing the first certainty in verses 11 through 13. And that is the certainty of eternal life. Then the next certainty that we're going to be dealing with is not just eternal life in verses 11 through 13, but effectual prayer in verses 14 and 15. The certainty of effectual prayer. Let's begin in prayer. Father, we ask your blessing upon the Word of God as it's given forth. May it nourish our souls, encourage our spirits. May we see Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's no secret by now that John has been battling the great heresy that faced the early church called Gnosticism. He wrote to the believers at Colossae regarding the error of Gnosticism. Gnosticism was an insidious religious sect because it taught that salvation was only available to a select few who would be able to be in the know. That's where the word Gnosticism comes from, the word ginosko, which means to know. And it de-emphasized the deity of Christ to the point that it taught that Jesus Christ was a created angel. They taught, as we saw last week, that Jesus Christ was born as any other human being, not of a virgin. And then, of course, as he was baptized, the Christ presence entered into him. For 3 years, the Christ presence and his divinity was manifested. But then before the cross work of Christ, the Christ presence left him and he died as a normal man. That's why John teaches, this is the one who came not by water only, but by the blood. He taught that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and He was God manifested in the flesh. The Gnostics also were not only wrong on the person of Christ, but the Gnostics taught that salvation was obtained by the observance of certain Jewish regulations and ceremonial practices. And they even threw dietary regulations and restrictions and those afflictions of the body, since matter was evil, according to the Gnostics, it really didn't matter how you would neglect or treat your body in an ill way. You know, the minute you get man in any way as responsible for earning his salvation, you can never be sure of it. The minute you say salvation is found by human works, the next question is, how much? How many works? And then, well, what about this one who did more than I did? He did three more. He did five more. Which one of us is saved? Endless confusion comes whenever you insert human works. And that is exactly where the religions of the world find themselves today. Man is responsible for earning his salvation. And then there are some that say no amount of works can completely pay for it. Catholicism then introduces the doctrine of purgatory. And then as a result of purgatory or purging of your sins through the works of supererogation and being credited to your account by the excess bank of works in heaven, then finally you can make your way to heaven. Well, God gives us two certainties, and the Apostle John here gives these to us very, very clearly in verses 11 through 13, the certainty of eternal life. Notice what he says. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. In other words, it's to be attributed to what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for us. It is not what we do, but what Christ did. Christianity begins with the backward look to what Jesus did. Christianity begins with the word done, not do. And notice it says here in verse 11, God hath given unto us. The minute we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we have eternal life through His Son. And it says in verse 12, notice the divine certainty of eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. Not a matter of aspiring and working and suffering and afflicting your body and trying to find the right encounter group that will give you the right Gnostic, mystic interpretation so that you might be able to find the source of eternal life. He that has the Son has life. Having the Son is equivalent to having received Him as your personal Savior. Recognizing who He is. He's God manifested in the flesh. He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. Bore your sins and mine on the cross. And that great eternal transaction, when we realize that He bore our sins on the cross and we look to Him as our only hope of salvation, the Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Do you have the Son residing in your heart? That's my question for you today. He that hath the Son hath life. And that life is an eternal life. It's not just a human life, but it's eternal life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. People today say, well, the way to have life and enjoy it is just to live it up and party. And just have as much fun. He who dies with the most toys wins. All of the accumulation of wealth and riches and possessions and fame and popularity. But the way to life, eternal life, is that through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 13, the divine certainty. These things, and he's speaking of the entire epistle, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name. The word name means His authority, His person, His function, His attributes, what He has done and what He says He has done. You believe on Him. And by the way, our salvation is based on the authority of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. The word know is the word oida. There are three different Greek words translated to know. The one that the Holy Spirit selected speaks of an intuitive knowledge by faith. An intuitive knowledge that believes in what Jesus Christ has done. That you may know that you have eternal life. Isn't it wonderful that we can know that we can have eternal life? Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that we know the Lord as our personal Savior. We have that inner authentication and we can know that we have eternal life. Before I came to know Christ as Savior, my entire life was plagued with uncertainty. But I can honestly before the Lord say that ever since I received Jesus Christ as Savior, I've never doubted my salvation because I've never doubted my Lord. I've never doubted His authority. I've never doubted what he says. And I realize that there are believers that can doubt. Oftentimes they may be untaught, ungrounded. Sometimes they might be involved in compulsive behavior disorder and they're fixing their eyes on their own scrupulosity rather than God's scrupulosity being satisfied through the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can our standards be higher than God's? If God has accepted the payment of His Son, hey, hands down, the vote is completed. The argument has ceased. We are accepted in the Beloved. We can know that we have eternal life. John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, if you turn with me to John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, don't lose your place in 1 John, but in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 27, here John is recording the words of Jesus when Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall no never perish." It's a double negative in the Greek there. Ume, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, boy, that's interesting, you are a gift from God the Father to His Son. Wow. You've got to have a good self-image through Jesus when you realize that. You're the Father's gift to Jesus. Now, do you think that God is going to take that gift back? Not at all. You are His child. You are His gift. And when it comes to this great transaction, it says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So we're in the Lord's hand, the Father's hand. And then, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Some people interpret this as referring to the unity and substance and essence of Jesus. The correct doctrine of the Trinity is that they are three distinct persons, yet one in nature and essence. And that would be taught in verse 30. But there's also another understanding in verse 30. And it's this: "I and my Father are one in agreement on this." You see, if you're one in nature and essence, there isn't going to be any difference of opinion on this. And when we're secure in Jesus, you can be sure that God the Father and God the Son have you in their hand. Going back to 1 John 5 now, the first assurance that John presents to us in the face of Gnostics and false teachers is the assurance of eternal life. And that's so important, and we need to ground new believers in that doctrine of eternal security and what the Word of God teaches regarding that. You put your eyes on man, and you will always doubt your works and your ability to save yourself, certainly. Now look at verses 14 and 15. There's another assurance, and that is effectual prayer. Effectual prayer. We have eternal life in verses 11 through 13. Now we have effectual prayer. We have two things that we want to look at in this matter of effectual prayer. We want to look at the confidence, and we want to look at a certain condition that is placed on this confidence. Let's look at the confidence. It says in verse 14, "This is the confidence that we have." Who is it based on? In Him. You see, this confidence is based in Him and what He has done for us and His power and His intercession and the fact that He is our great high priest. "If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." You have the confidence, but you have the condition there. The condition is His will. One of the reasons why we are commanded to pray is that when we pray, it aligns our will with the Father's will. How many times have we been in prayer or wanting or desiring something, and then as we begin to study the Scriptures and pray for the Lord's guidance and direction, He steers us away from that decision, whether it be a business decision or a purchase or whatever, and we don't have peace about it. The Lord aligns our thinking in His way and in His fashion. And the Word of God says here, this is the confidence we have. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's not a blank credit card for asking for a pink Cadillac and a 15-room house with 5 bathrooms in Palo Alto, you know. That's not it at all. It says His will, and His will is best for us. Look at verse 15. We know that He hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now turn to John 15 and verse 16. We'll close with this verse. John 15 and verse 16. Here it says in John 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it unto you." This great abiding chapter promise that is given unto us. But as we abide in Him, God is going to change our wanter to the degree that our wills will be aligned with His. Let's bow our heads together. And while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, do you have assurance of your salvation, dear listener? Has there truly come a time where you have called upon the name of the Lord to save you? Are you looking to Him and His finished work at Calvary to save your soul? Oh, I pray that if there's any question in your heart, that you might pray that sinner's prayer and settle that eternal transaction paid for by the blood of His Son for our salvation. And on the incentive to pray, many of you have been praying over burdens and concerns, perhaps to the place you begin wondering, is God listening to me? Let me just encourage you with these words that God is out for your best interests. Sometimes wait is an answer. Sometimes no is an answer. Sometimes yes is an answer. But continue to pray and walk obediently unto Him. How many here would say, "I have an unspoken request, Pastor John, and I'd like for you to remember me in prayer"? A good number of special requests. It may involve ourselves, our families, our children. I'd encourage you in your prayer groups to pray for one another and encourage each other. Father, thank You for these short verses that we've looked at this evening. And Father, verses that encourage us and enable us to truly be thankful for the assurance and the security that is ours in a very insecure world. Lord, there aren't many things in this world that we can be totally assured of. But Lord, Your provision is out of this world, and it's part of Your kingdom, and it's wrought through the precious work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we need to give You thanks in our prayer time for what You've done for us. Bless us as we go to prayer now. We pray for some that may have listened to this message and come to Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would get in touch with us, that we might be able to get them started right on the pathway of serving You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.